History is full of traitors. People who betray their country, their leaders, their businesses or their companies, people who betray their families, their friends, or the oaths that they have taken. Yet what we don't often realize is that we too are traitors. And today we're going to find out how. If you haven't been with us over the course of the summer, we've been going through a series called Because of Love, a Study of the Ten Commandments. In this series, we're exploring how God gives us His law because of His love for us. And we've also been exploring how the law teaches us how to love God, and also how to love our neighbor. So today, as we continue with the seventh commandment, we're going to see how we can better love God and our neighbor through our faithfulness. So if you have your Bible with you today, you can pull it out and open it up to Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be in verse 14 today. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. So let's go ahead and begin by reading our text for this morning, which says this: "You shall not commit adultery." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. And Lord, this morning we do ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in your truth, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand and know your truth. Lord, would you write your law on our hearts today? Lord, would you help us fall deeper in love with you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want you to imagine that for her birthday, I decided to get her a book, a brand new book. Let's say it's a book that she'd been really wanting to read. Yet before I gave her this book, let's just say I opened up the book and I decided to tear some pages out, right? And this isn't the Bible, so don't worry, right? Let's say I, tear out the introduction, right? Can't read the first page. Tear out a page here, tear out a page there. Maybe open up to the middle of the book, and let's just say I decide, let's just rip out, a whole chapter, right, for good measure. Get to the very end of the book, right? Let's tear out that conclusion. Can't know how the story ends, right? And then let's say I take this book with its missing pages. I wrap it in some really nice wrapping paper, something that looks really aesthetically pleasing. I put a nice big bow on top, and I give it to her. Now, is she going to be pleased with this gift? Well, the obvious answer is no. And it's because the gift has been torn apart. What is whole, or what should be whole and together, has been divided, fragmented. And now, if you can see, the book, the story, it's incomplete. It's lacking. And what we have to understand is that this is exactly what is going on in our hearts today. Our hearts have been torn apart. Our love has been torn apart. What should be whole and complete is fragmented. It's divided. It's lacking. It's incomplete. And we've done this to ourselves and our unfaithfulness to our spouse or our future spouse, and also to God. Because in our betrayal, more specifically in our adultery, we have given to someone else what solely belongs to our spouse. We've taken our love and we've shared our love with someone who we should not share our love with. We've taken our affection and our intimacy and we've given it to someone who it does not belong to. And in this process, we've torn apart our hearts. We've torn apart our love. It stands divided, fragmented, lacking, and complete. So the questions for us this morning is, how do we change this? Right? Because this is us. So how do we change this? Where can we find healing for our divided and torn apart hearts? And how can we love our spouse and our God faithfully and holistically, not with part of our heart, but with all of our heart. Well, today our text is going to help us find the answer to these questions by exploring three things: the gift, the context of the gift, and the distortion of the gift. So let's go ahead and begin by examining the gift. If you still have your Bibles open, let's start by rereading our text today, which is found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, which says this: "You shall not commit adultery." Now, in order to understand what adultery is, we first have to understand what sexuality and marriage are. First and foremost, marriage and sexuality are a gift from God. One pastor and theologian, Kevin DeYoung, he put it like this: "Sex and marriage are two of God's greatest gifts. No human relationship can be as intimate, as sweet, as life-giving, as joy-filled as the marital relationship. And no experience can be as intimate and as powerful within that marriage relationship as sex." And this goes all the way back to Genesis and the creation of man and woman. Now, if you're familiar with the Genesis story, right? Genesis chapter 1, you know that there's a pattern. God creates something and then he declares, or he sees that it is good. He creates the light and he declares that it is good. He creates the dry land and the oceans and he declares that it is good. And then he creates the vegetation, the plants and the trees that are all bearing fruit, and he declares that it is good. And we see this process continue, right, through the whole creation story. And if you're familiar with your Bibles, you're familiar with this pattern. Now, here's something that you may not know. Do you know the first time in Scripture where we see that something is not good? Do you know the first time in Scripture where we see something, God declare something as not good? See, if we had to guess, most of us would guess that's Genesis chapter 3. That's the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve eat of the forbidden fruit in the garden, they sin and they rebel against God. Yet our guess would be wrong. It actually comes before the fall of mankind. It happens in Genesis 2:18, when God declares it is not good for man to be alone. Let that sink in. The first time in Scripture that we see something is not good is when God declares it is not good for man to be alone. So what does God do? God creates woman. And Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 31, we read this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" And then skipping ahead to verse 31, we see, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now in this passage, it's important to note several things. God, first of all, by his design, is the one who creates sexuality. He is the one who creates us as male and female. And the reason this is important is because God designed sexuality, he has every right to define it as male and female. And also, sexuality is something that is good. In fact, it's better than that. God declares in verse 31 that it is very good. And secondly, in this passage, what we also see is that God calls man and woman to multiply, to be fruitful and multiply. And the context in which this is to happen is marriage. Later on in Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 through 25, we see the institution of marriage. It says this: "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So God, by his own design, he takes the first man, he takes the first woman, and he pairs them in this marital relationship. And in this passage in Genesis, we learn three things about this marital relationship. First of all, husbands and wives, they were called to leave their father and mother. In other words, they're starting a new family before the Lord, which means that their primary allegiance is no longer to dad, it's no longer to mom, it's no longer to their friends. Their primary allegiance is not even no longer for themselves as individuals, but it's for each other. Secondly, though, we see in this passage that man is called to hold fast to his wife. And what this teaches us about the marriage relationship is that a husband and wife are to pledge, commit to lifelong faithfulness. And then the last thing we see, thirdly, is that a husband and wife become one flesh. This refers that they are now seen as one unit before the Lord, and primarily it's referring to the physical and relational intimacy that a husband and wife experience in marriage. They are so intimate that they are considered one flesh. So in God's design, this marital relationship is to be unlike any other human relationship. It's unparalleled in its commitment, in its intimacy, in its faithfulness, and in its love. And this is something that is very good, and is something that is for our good. Marriage and intimacy within it is one of the most profound blessings that God gives us. And this is what, first and foremost, the seventh commandment wants us to understand and see today. Why do we not commit adultery? Because marriage and intimacy within marriage is a good gift from God. It's a good gift that should be protected, that is worth protecting. And that's what we do when we have something valuable, isn't it? We protect it. For example, Fort Knox is one of the most secure places in the United States, if not maybe the world. Well, no one knows the extent of their security measures because it's all top secret. The U.S. Treasury declares that it's protected with the most sophisticated and state-of-the-art devices, and I would guess they're not bluffing with that. The building itself is concrete-lined granite. It's reinforced with steel. They have sentries. They have guards. It's assumed that the vault grounds are surrounded by numerous things such as landmines, electric fences, machine guns that go off when lasers are triggered, not to mention that the vault door in Fort Knox weighs 20 tons. It's made of steel and concrete. It's blast-proof. And it's supposedly one of the most impenetrable places in the United States. And this is for a good reason, because it guards over $6.2 billion worth of gold. This is what we do with things of value. We protect them. So the questions that we all must answer this morning are, do we value the good gifts of marriage and intimacy? And if so, are we actively protecting these good gifts of marriage and sexuality in our lives? And we're going to get to more of that later. But we see that the first reason that we do not commit adultery is because marriage and intimacy are good gifts from God. They are gifts that are worth protecting. So now that we talked about the gift, let's talk about the context of the gift. What is the context of the gift? Well, marriage and intimacy are found in the context of a covenant. That's why we often hear people speaking of the marriage covenant. It's why wedding ceremonies, they involve vows. For in a marriage, the husband and the wife are making a covenant with one another. Now, a covenant is simply a promise. So in a marriage covenant, a husband and a wife, they're pledging, they're committing, they're promising lifelong faithfulness. They're promising that their love, their devotion, their loyalty will belong exclusively, comprehensively and holistically to their spouse. They're promising to give each other their whole book. Not part of the book, their whole book. their whole heart. And it is in this context of the gift that we discover what the heart of the seventh commandment is. Well, we discover what the seventh commandment is chiefly about. See, when we study the Ten Commandments, we've seen over the past several weeks that whenever the Ten Commandments forbid something, by contrast, they're also promoting a value. So we learned about this last week with, let's take the example of murder. When God forbids murder, by contrast, he's promoting a value. And what is that value? Life, right? We saw last week we're called to protect life, cherish life, treasure life. So when we come to the seventh commandment, we see God forbids adultery. And by contrast, he's promoting a value. And that value is covenantal faithfulness. Covenantal faithfulness. That is what the seventh commandment is chiefly about. That is the heart of the seventh commandment, covenantal faithfulness. That we would exclusively, comprehensively, holistically give our whole heart to our spouse and to God. That's what makes the marital relationship and intimacy within that relationship so incredibly unique and special. It's the purest of loves, the purest of commitments. And that's why adultery is no trivial sin. It's a grievous sin against your spouse. When a husband or wife commits adultery, he or she is violating the deepest possible and most intimate of relationships. They're inviting a third party into their marriage, a third party who does not belong. They're sharing with that third party something that belongs exclusively to their spouse. They're giving pages of their book to someone who it does not belong to. It's covenant treason. Now, oftentimes, though, when we think of adultery, we might think of it's only a sin against our spouse. But what we have to realize is that first and foremost, it's actually a sin against God. And this is for numerous reasons. First of all, the marriage covenant is designed to reflect our covenant with God. We are to be faithful to our spouse, and that is to reflect our covenant with God, how God is faithful to us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And wives are called to submit and love their husbands as the church submits and loves Christ. Paul then concludes in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 saying this, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." That's what our marriage relationship is supposed to represent, Christ and the church. Yet adultery mars the reflection of faithfulness that our marriage is meant to resemble. That's the first reason why it's a sin against God. Secondly, though, and similarly, we are image bearers of God. We're called to reflect God's character. And God's character, as we've seen, is covenantal faithfulness. He is a faithful God. And when we commit adultery, we are not reflecting his faithfulness as image bearers. We are sinning against the one whose image we are meant to bear. Thirdly, sexual immorality and adultery, it's simply an act of disobedience. It's an act of disloyalty, of rebellion. We're rebelling against God's command. We're rebelling against God's word. We're rebelling against God's design. And lastly, and maybe most significantly, we must remember that when we give our lives to Jesus, we become united with him. And when we commit adultery, we violate the holiness of our union with Christ. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, saying this, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." So in summary, sexual adultery is spiritual adultery. Sexual adultery is spiritual adultery. It's covenant treason against our spouse and also God. And that's why it's no surprise that when Israel sinned in the Old Testament, God almost always labels their sin as one thing, adultery. No matter what the sin is, God calls it adultery. And that is because any sin was a betrayal of trust. Any sin was a lack of love and faithfulness to God. Any sin was spiritual adultery. And what that shows us is how seriously God takes our sin. He doesn't take it lightly. And our problem is that oftentimes as Christians, we can take our sins lightly. We can trivialize them. We can say, well, Jesus died for me. He forgives me of my sins. I know I have grace. So what's the big deal if I sin? We become careless with our sin. And we must realize that every single time we sin, we are betraying the one we love. We're taking our love and we are ripping it out. We're tearing apart our love. We're tearing apart our heart. We're sinning against our God, who are called to have the purest of loves, the purest of commitments too. We're called to covenantal faithfulness. So let us remember the context of this gift so that we may live out our covenantal faithfulness with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So now that we've discussed the gift and the context of the gift, let's discuss the distortion of the gift. Or in other words, let's discuss in more detail the sin of adultery. What is adultery? Well, the most narrow definition we could use is that adultery is having physical intimacy with someone who is not your spouse. And if we stop right there, we may say, well, I've kept the seventh commandment, right? I've never slept with someone who's not my spouse, so I'm in the clear. Yet we know by now that all of these commandments are much broader than we initially think. No one is in the clear with the seventh commandment. For as we've already stated, the seventh commandment is about covenantal faithfulness to our spouse and to our God. And so that means that this commandment is as broad as you could possibly think. Anytime we sin, any sin, no matter what it is an act of unfaithfulness. It's an act of adultery, right, as we just talked about. But more specifically, though, what we have to see is that adultery is not something that is just external, but it's something that is internal. It doesn't have to be a physical affair for it to be adultery. We can have an affair of the heart. That's why I said it matters not only what happens externally, but also what is going on internally inside. That's why even flirting with someone who is not our spouse is adultery. That's why fantasizing about someone who's not our spouse is a form of adultery. It's why having an emotional affair with someone who's not our spouse is a form of adultery. And Jesus reinforces this principle. He takes this command and he heightens it as high as he possibly can. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, we read this. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus makes it crystal clear that the seventh commandment, it governs not only our actions, but also our thoughts, our inward desires. To lustfully look after a woman or a man is to commit adultery. This is why we're all guilty of the seventh commandment, right? This is why this picture right here represents all of us. And this is where the application of this commandment comes flooding in. See, we commit adultery by lusting after men and women who dress immodestly in public. We commit adultery through the lust that's stirred up in us when we watch certain TV shows or movies. We commit adultery by lusting after our boyfriend or our girlfriend if we're in a dating relationship. And let me just pause right here and say, if you're dating right now, God calls you to covenantal faithfulness. He calls you to purity. Participating in physical intimacy that belongs solely in the covenant of marriage is adultery. And sometimes we'll use excuses like, well, I love them and I'm planning on getting married, or I see us getting married, so what's the harm? But we have to see there is great harm. We're being unfaithful to God. We're being unfaithful to our future spouse. We're disobeying God's command. And we're also stealing something that is not rightfully yours yet. You're stealing something that belongs to the marriage covenant. For others of us, though, we commit adultery through pornography, right? And it's not necessary for me to even give you statistics of how pervasive pornography is in our culture, because it's obvious. It's everywhere, right? Everywhere we look, we see it. It's in the TV shows or movies that we watch. It's on billboards. It's accessible through on the internet, through our phones, through our tablets, through our computers, right? It's in the books that we read. We don't even have to necessarily look for it in our culture because it's so prevalent, it's so pervasive, it's sure to find us almost on a daily basis in our life. Yet for many of us, we do not take seriously our own inward lust. We think it's fine as long as it doesn't lead to an external action. We think it's okay to look as long as we don't touch. After all, what's so bad about looking? What harm can one wayward glance cause? And the truth is, a lot more harm than we think. Every wayward glance, right? It tears pages out of our heart. Every lustful thought divides our love, our loyalty, and our faithfulness for our spouse and for our God. And on top of that, our internal sins will inevitably lead to external sins. Just ask King David about that, right? One wayward glance led to adultery, and then murder to cover up that adultery. And Jesus explains to us why a glance is so dangerous. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, he says this: "The eye is the lamp of a body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." See, for many of us, our eyes are not healthy. We frequently are lusting with our eyes, and what we don't realize is that we are bringing about darkness in our bodies. We're filling our bodies with darkness. And this is why we must be vigilant to guard our eyes from lust. It's why we're called to take active precautions to protect our eyes, because in doing so, we are protecting our love for God. We're protecting our love for our spouse or our future spouse. As I mentioned earlier in the sermon, that's what we do with things of value. We protect them. That's why Fort Knox has taken all of these measures to guard its gold. It's something we can't fail to realize today is that we have something far more valuable than all the gold Fort Knox is protecting. Our relationship with the Lord is precious. And our relationship with our spouse and the intimacy that belongs in that relationship is immeasurably precious. We're called to protect it. But the question is, do we value these things? Right, returning back to those questions. Do we value these things? And if so, are we taking active measures to protect these things? See, I think while many of us would say, I value my relationship with the Lord. I value my relationship with my spouse and the intimacy that we have in our relationship. Most of us do very little to protect those things. In fact, we can be quite careless in our defense of these things. We can be careless with the movies and TV shows we consume. We can be careless with where our eyes wander, gaze, and dwell. We can be careless with entertaining thoughts and fantasies that we should not give a single second to. See, instead, our love for our Lord and our love for our spouse or our future spouse should cause us to guard our eyes, our hearts, and our thoughts like Fort Knox. Right, we should have a defense system around us. We should be like Job, who preemptively defended his faithfulness by making a covenant with his eyes, not to look lustfully after a woman. We too should guard our gaze. We should guard our eyes. We should guard our hearts and our thoughts. We should be so prepared, so determined, so diligent in our defense, because we know that what we defend is immeasurably valuable. I hope you can see that no matter where you're at this morning, this text is speaking to you. And I realize this is a really hard sermon, right? This is a really hard text for us. But it has something for all of us today. This text is speaking to married couples. For those of you who are married today, it's calling you to value and cherish the gift of marriage and intimacy that God has given you, to protect it with great determination. This text is speaking to those of you who are single today. It's calling you to covenantal faithfulness first and foremost in your relationship with the Lord. It's calling you to abstain from sexual immorality, from sexual expressions of any kind, to keep yourself pure for the Lord, to keep yourself pure for your future spouse, if that is what the Lord has for you. This text is speaking to those of you today who are feeling tempted. There may be some of you who are being enticed right now to indulge in a sexual sin. In our text this morning, it's calling you, flee from temptation. Run as fast and as far away from it. Protect your covenantal faithfulness to the Lord. This text is also speaking to those of you who are caught up in a secret sin today. Maybe those of you who are content to keep on sinning even after this message. You may think that there's no harm or urgency to fix this problem because no one knows. It's a secret. But I assure you, God knows your heart. And Jesus wants you to hear a sobering warning this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30, Jesus says this: "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell." See, Jesus tells us if we do not address our lust, if we do not address our sin, if we do not repent of our sin, our lust will drag us to hell. It will separate us from Jesus. This is a sobering warning. So for those of you who are wayward this morning, who are sinning in secret, God is calling to you. He's speaking to you this morning. And he's saying, repent. Repent of your sin. Cry out to me, for I will save you. I will rescue you. You will find forgiveness. You'll find love. You'll find wholeness. And lastly, this text is also speaking to those of us who are brokenhearted and ashamed this morning. All right, some of you may be well aware of your shortcomings in this area of your life, right? And it grieves you to the bottom of your soul. You're brokenhearted right now over your sins against the Lord and against your spouse or your future spouse. Some of you in here just hate what you've done, right? You feel torn up inside with guilt and shame. This morning, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what you've done, and he loves you anyway. And Jesus is there to embrace you, to welcome you in, to give you healing, wholeness, and grace. And this is something that we must all know this morning. Even in the midst of our adultery, even in the midst of our covenantal unfaithfulness, even in the midst of our covenant treason, we have a king who loves us and who is bent on fighting for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we read this: "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But then listen to the hope. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. Paul reminds us in this passage that this is us. We are all unrighteous. We are all adulterers. We have all been unfaithful. Yet, we have a king who fights for us. We have a king who bled and died on the cross to pay for our sins, to pay for our betrayal. We have a king who is so powerful that he rose from the dead to slay death and sin for good, who is so powerful that he sets us free from our bondage and sin. We have a king who cleanses us, who makes us right with God, who takes our tattered and torn apart heart and makes it whole again. So today, even in the midst of this hard commandment, do not be downcast. Do not despair in your sin. Do not let your hearts be hardened either in rebellion. But instead, let us repent and let us cry out to our King. Because we have a King who is pursuing us relentlessly. A King who refuses to give up on us. A King who will never let us go. A King who saves us, a king who is covenantally faithful, even when we are not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning with heavy hearts. Lord, this is such a hard conversation to have. Lord, and it's because honestly, our sin is ugly. Lord, we see these pages strewn around our lives. Lord, our love has been torn apart in our unfaithfulness. Our love has been divided, fragmented, and it's incomplete, it's lacking, Lord. We do not love you the way we should, and we do not love our spouse the way we should. But Lord, we thank you and praise you for your amazing grace. And Lord, for how you show us grace again and again and again. And Lord, no matter how hard we run away from you, that you relentlessly pursue us and call us back to yourself. Lord, we thank you for your great and amazing love. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts this morning, that you would help us repent of our sin, that you would help us guard these gifts that you've given us, that you would help us be vigilant in our love for you and our faithfulness for you and for our spouse. Lord, would we honor you and glorify you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we thank you for how you've loved us, and we pray that you would help us love you better. You'd help us love you holistically. And that you'd help us love others as ourselves. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.